Father in heaven, we come to you now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can pray, and that you hear us when we pray in your name. We thank you for the promise of Jesus when he said, if two or more gather and come together in unity, in his name, that he'd be there with us right now. We thank you for always keeping that promise, always being present with us as we gather by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here in church today, Lord. We want to meet with you. Let this be not just a monologue, us speaking towards you, Lord. We want to hear from you as well. Please speak to us. Please respond to us. We want to hear from you. By the Holy Spirit, by the gifts of the Spirit, by the Bible, the Word of God. Whatever you choose to speak to us, Lord. Let this be a conversation, a time of fellowship between your people and you. Let your Holy Spirit move on all the people that are here. Bless this worship team as they lead us now. Bless Justin Ross as he brings the Word of God later. Bless every person here. Let everyone leave strengthened, encouraged, built up for what's coming up this week. You know, Lord. Let everybody here experience you. We pray for that most of all. And the reality of you and how wonderful you are and how much you love everyone. We pray for all these things. And we love you and worship you now because you deserve it all. In your name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I will rejoice because you are living in me. I will celebrate your righteousness and majesty. It is so amazing that a God so holy would give everything to me.
Less than courageous act on the leaders of that party as they describe what they've seen, what they've scouted out. And in the natural, it's very bad. And they keep their eyes are on that. And that's why we characterize it as the deal report. In the very beginning of the next chapter, it talks about the people, the camp's reaction to that, which was weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, and complete confusion. And it deteriorates to the point in which they're actually calling for an election of new leaders. Moses didn't bring the report. Aaron didn't bring the report. The scouting party brought the report. And their eyes are so focused on the circumstances. These are people with many miracles, witnesses with many miracles, and yet when the report comes back, the circumstances are so serious that they can't get their eyes on Jesus. And it's interesting when you compare that to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 begins, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. By faith we understand the universe was formed of God's command." And that's what the problem is. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, this is a now moment. Your eyes can be on circumstances, whether it's personal or corporate. And they are overwhelming. Don't accept the evil report. Because by the Spirit, you have been called to the miraculous. You have been called to the deliverer, to the changer of people who you did not think could change, to the deliverer out of circumstances which were undeliverable out of. You go to the edge of the Red Sea, the army's behind you, and God delivers. Don't consider the evil report. Look upon your situation with eyes of faith. Be comforted by His love, by His miraculous acts, by His kindness, and by His faithfulness, and you will be delivered, says the Lord.
Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But he also said he would not leave us comfortless because he would send the Holy Spirit to help us. And the Lord wants to remind us that he will finish the good work that he started in you. Not to grow tired, not to grow discouraged, not to be frustrated, but look to God and let the Holy Spirit lead you. Because God is able and his Holy Spirit is mighty. And the Lord knows everything. And God wants to encourage you to remember that the Holy Spirit is living within you. Living within the body of Christ. Working and doing the good will of the Father. And working to do the good will of all things concerning the Lord. And God wants you to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. He wants you to move and grow and be beyond your expectations. Work beyond your expectations. God wants you to believe the things that are in your heart. He even wants to impart things that are even bigger than anything you ever thought you could do or see. The Lord wants you to stretch your faith beyond what is in your heart today. And let the Holy Spirit be the motivator, actually the vehicle that takes you to the place that God has put in your heart. God wants to remind you that the Holy Spirit is here to comfort you, to encourage you, to build you, to move you into the place that he wants you to go. I receive your worship. But I'm telling you, I also see children dressed in dirty rags. You think that you appear to your brothers and sisters as washed and clean and wearing a garment of white. But I tell you, I see your filthy rags. And I want you to know that the husband, the righteous husband you stand next to, or the righteous wife that holds your hand, your parents you stand beside, their white garments will not cover you. And know this, says God, I see the sin in my people. You cry to me to go higher. You cry to me for more holiness, more power in your midst. But I tell you, says the Lord, I've come to wash those filthy rags, to give all in my house, to give all in my family garments pure and white. It is the desire of my heart to take my people to a higher level of worship, a higher level of life, of holiness. Stop hiding behind a facade of a white garment when you know what lies in your heart, says the Lord. Allow me this day to take you to a place of newness, of freshness. Let me wash those garments in the blood of my Son, that you may sing freely, you may worship without restraint. I desire a greater level of holiness ever known, says the Lord.
God wants to forgive us. He wants us to forsake those things which are sin. He doesn't want to condemn you. He doesn't want to see you in the garments that are less than the spotless. And the accuser comes in. He's quick to point to every wrinkle, every soiled spot. And it's the Lord's heart of love. And it's Jesus' heart of love for you that wants to remove your spotless. ask that you all stand for me. Pray for us. Father God, we come before you, a needy people, Father God. Each one of us has those parts which we are not proud of. We are convicted about, Father God. Jesus, we pray that right now, as we offer those things up to you, that you would wash us white as snow, that you would make us whole, that you would restore us, in order that we might place our hands in your hand. That we might fully exercise faith in the circumstances we find ourselves. Not accepting obvious consequences of sin, but accepting obvious benefits of confession and cleansing. Set us free, Father, and make us whole. For we are yours, and we need you, and we cry out to you right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to you now for Daniel Blankenship. We thank you for taking care of him these three times already. We ask you to do it again. Let your protection be on him. Let him be a leader, an example to others. Let him serve people and help people there. Let him draw closer to you during this time and bring him back safe and sound. Bless Nate as he goes in the Marines. God, protect him. Let him be a strong witness for you. Let this whole thing just be part of your purpose for Nate's life. Bless him and use him. Protect him too. Let your grace be on these men, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Justin Roscoe, come give us the word of God.
Let's see, water is there. Bible and 9.5 pages of notes. Let's see, how much time do I have to go? All right, we got 32 minutes. We're going to get busy. All right, the true worshipers. This is our third installation series we began about a month ago. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you gave us your word. God, that we can have your word with us. We can read your word. We can be inspired to live according to your word. God, we thank you that your son, Jesus, is the living word. God, we pray that the living word would come to transform our hearts this morning. So Lord, come. Come use this time now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is my
Amen. It turns out worship is an important topic to God. It's an important topic to God. He talks a lot about worship, doesn't he? You know, if something's important to God, it ought to be important to us. So I'm going to ask you this morning as we discuss this, as we look into God's Word, let's act as if it's important. Because I really believe it is. You know, it'd be easy for us to focus on externals.
You have your little signboard up there.
Externals like,
no.
Why do we sing? Why do we play music? And those are all good and important things, but I really sense the world wants to do something deeper than that. So, we're going to dig into that in just a moment. I'd like you to also keep in mind the two modes of worship. A month ago, Pastor Rick began us out with the understanding of what biblical worship is. Biblical worship is not just singing to God. Biblical worship is two things, two modes, if you will. It's a lifestyle of living devoted to God. And secondly, it's when we gather together like this, we do lift up together the name of Jesus. We do bring Him glory and give Him thanks together. So I would like us to keep in mind both of those modes this morning as we look into God's Word. I got to warn you, I'm a mover, okay? So I'm going to apologize to the guys who have moved on the cameras right now because I'm just a mover. I like to move around. So here we go. I'd like to turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This will be our key text this morning. I'd like to set a little bit of context as we before we dive into his words here. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. It's probably toward the end of his third missionary journey. And it's likely that he's writing this letter during his 3 months stay in Greece, approximately AD 57. The audience of this letter is the saints of God in Rome. Paul says so in the early parts of this letter. The church in Rome was probably birthed through Jewish pilgrims, converted on the day of Pentecost, seen in Acts chapter 2. This church was at first largely made up of converted Jews. But in AD 49, the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled many Jews from Rome. This left a majority of Gentile Christians in the Christian community in Rome during the writing of this letter. The background is Paul is planning on visiting Rome soon after the writing of this letter. One of his purposes in writing the letter was to introduce himself to the church in Rome by setting forth the gospel he preached. Because of this, Romans is one of the most theologically rich of all of Paul's letters. He also tried to heal the division in the church that existed between Jewish and Gentile Christians. Paul starts out this particular section of scripture that we'll be looking at by discussing the gospel and the righteousness of God by faith. All Jews and Gentiles are objects of God's wrath. Therefore, a righteousness from God is needed. We know who that righteousness from God is. Amen, church? God sent his son, Jesus, to come into the world to be that righteousness that we could never have done ourselves. We need that righteousness. You needed it, and I needed it. This is accomplished through faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's look in verse 18.
So what?
Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts, sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And then imagine being a Roman, a citizen of Rome, being in a church, a gathering like this or a small one in a home, and hearing Paul's words. And probably understanding that when he's saying they did this, he's talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about those who were not the people of God. They chose to do these things. Verse 18, the wrath of God. New Bible commentary says that wrath is not an emotional rage, but a steadfast and absolute opposition to all that is evil. God's not emotionally about to rage on people. But it's his steadfast opposition to all that is evil that motivates his coming wrath. It's God's response and his intolerance to man's rebellion. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. It's two very important sentences there, fragments. They neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. So God reveals himself to mankind, and mankind chooses not to glorify him as God and not to give thanks to him. And their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, the problem wasn't ignorance. The problem wasn't that they didn't have a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of God. Paul says so. The problem was rebellion. That was the problem. They knew God. They knew God existed. Their hearts were hardened. They decided not to glorify him and not to give him thanks. That's the problem. God's intent is to bring glory to himself. Because God knows that he is good. God knows that he is love, that he is faithfulness, that he is everything that our hearts desire. And so his desire is to make his name known throughout the earth. As worshipers, we come alongside him. We come alongside him and we choose to bring it to him as well. That's what we're doing. In our lives, we are saying, God, you are glorious, and I will bring you glory with my life. I will give you thanks with my life. The condition of the Gentile world, as Paul's addressing, said, that's not what they did. They decided to do something else. Verse 23, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. So man decides to exchange worship, devotion that belongs to God, and they move to other things. Are you following this? Okay. Verse 24. Therefore, that sounds like a transitionary term, doesn't it? Because of this, God gave them over. I'd like you to underline that in your Bible if you believe in doing such things to your Bible. I've got it underlined in mine. It's an important word. Therefore, God gave them over to the simple desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Man's rebellion results in God's turning over man to the sin they have chosen and all of his consequences. The word is an interesting one. It's paradigomen. And in context, it means hand it over. So here, man decides not to respond to God's revelation of who he is to them. They decide not to glorify and not to give him thanks. And therefore, God responds. And God says, okay, I'm going to hand you over. You're going to live with the consequences of your choice. That's what's happening. Paradigomen, hand over. It's not an often used word, but it is used in John 19:30. Jesus is on the cross and says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He gave it up. He handed over his spirit. That's the same word used there. Paradigomen. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the rather.
Sit there.